Blog Talk Radio.
Noon to all of my precious brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus, and welcome to another broadcast of Reformation News on the eve of the inauguration of the 45th President of the United States. And you know, we are required, whether you voted for Donald Trump or not, whether you liked Donald Trump or not, the Bible says, God's word says, that we should pray for all of those who are in authority. So tomorrow's the inauguration. We are praying, we are believing that God will give this nation a reprieve, that this nation some way, somehow, under this new president, can make an about faith, can return to God. It's unlikely, possible, because there is nothing too hard for the Lord. And we have our work cut out for us, folks. We really, really do. We really, really do. You know, back when John McCain was running for president, the word out in the street was that Rod Parsley was John McCain's pastor. Can you imagine that? I don't even want to imagine it. But I don't know if you remember. I don't know if you remember. But when John McCain was the Republican candidate for president in 2008, the word out there was that Rod Parsley was his pastor. John McCain didn't deny it. And of course, Rod Parsley, I mean, he just loved the attention he was getting by being John McCain's pastor. Well, you know, John McCain didn't win. So we didn't have a nut, because Rod Parsley is a nut, in my opinion. We didn't have a nut next to the president. Well, it so happens that this time around, the Republican candidate for president did win, Donald J. Trump. Donald John Trump. And in this instance, we have someone who's worse than Rod Parsley. That's someone who's worse. At least Rod Parsley has a little bit of education. A little bit. Not much, but a little bit. This time around, we have a dimwit in the person of Paula White. A complete dimwit. Full-fledged dimwit. Certified dimwit. And she is Trump's spiritual advisor. She is Trump's God whisperer. She is Trump's either co-chair or chair of his evangelical advisory committee. So, folks, if you were praying for Donald Trump to get in so that God would give this nation a reprieve, God answered your prayer. But look what's next to Donald Trump, in my opinion, a Jezebel. Folks, we have our work cut out for us. And so we have to continue doing what we're doing, and that is cry aloud, spare not, blow the trumpet. Remind Jacob, Israel, of her sin. And that's what we're doing. Today, I want to talk to you about the false prophets. And we already started to do a little bit of this. We already started to talk a little bit about this. But I'm going to continue to develop it. And I'm going to give it to you in piecemeal. I'm going to give it to you in pieces, little by little. And we've been talking about Jude 11. That verse of scripture talks about Cain, talks about Balaam, talks about Korah. And I want to thank you out there for the emails I've been receiving and thanking me for the broadcast and the teaching that I'm doing. Thank you. I appreciate it. I appreciate it when you appreciate the broadcast. It makes me happy to know that you're being fed, that God is using the broadcast to enlighten you and teach you. And thank you for the emails. And, you know, every time I get on the air, I'm prepared. I mean, that you're supposed to be prepared. You're supposed to be prayed up. You're supposed to be ready to rightly divide the word of truth. So today we want to, in the same vein that we've been talking about Cain and Balaam and Korah, and we've been developing that over the past three broadcasts, today I just want to zero in a little bit on Balaam. And we've talked a lot about Balaam so far. But, you know, we're scratching the surface. Every time we do one of these broadcasts and I do some teaching, I'm just giving it to you in piecemeal. And then what happens is, as you get all of these different broadcasts and you put it all together, then you have a theology on Balaam. You have a theology on Cain. You have a theology on Korah. And so that's like when I taught at the Bible college or the seminary, and, you know, people signed up for a course. The course lasted a semester. You didn't give them everything the first night that you met for class or the first day you met for class. No. Over a 15-week period, that's what a semester would last in most instances. Over a 12 to 15-week period, you give people, every time you meet, every class session, you give them something. And by the end of the 12 or 15-week course, you've given them a lot over time. So, and I want to thank all of my listeners in Europe, the people from Holland, the people from Germany, the people from England. And, they tell us who, from what parts of the world people are tuning in. And, of course, the great majority of the listeners to this broadcast are from here in the United States. But we do get people from Germany, England, Holland, and we're looking to see if we can make some inroads into Africa. Africa. We need to get the word, this broadcast into Africa. So today I want to talk a little bit about Balaam. I also want to talk about the second book in this series that is coming out February the 1st. And the Bible warns us. Jesus said in Matthew 7:15, he said, beware. Keep your eyes peeled. That's what the word beware means. It means to keep your eyes peeled. Be on the lookout. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. Beware of false prophets who come to you masquerading as sheep, but who are really wolves. So, in that same vein, I want to talk to you today about beware of false prophets like Balaam, the son of Beor. I want to tell you to keep your eyes peeled for false prophets who are like Balaam. They're like Balaam. And there are four things that I want to tell you about Balaam today. Four things. Now, before we get there, let me just talk about this second book. This second book that's going to be due out February the 1st. Now, the first book was Jackass Bishops. And if you have not purchased your copy of Jackass Bishops, do so. I would encourage you to do so. Go to the website, type in your search bar there, type in www.paganbishops.com. It'll take you to a little website, and there you will find the book Jackass Bishops. And for a donation of $15, you will receive a PDF copy of that book. And we've already posted many of the reviews that we've gotten in. Many people have sent us their reviews, and we have requested, because we know who we emailed the book to. So to all those people that we emailed the book to, we wait a little while, and then after a month, we request that they give us an endorsement. There on the website, those are the endorsements already received, and some are still pending. We've asked some people, and they tell us that they're still reading. So, but we want your endorsement. We want to post them. We want other people to know what those who read the book are saying about the book. And so the first book was Jackass Bishops. And remember, saints, that one, these books commemorate this August year. This is a glorious year for us Protestants. For us Protestants. And what are we protesting? Well, see, a Protestant is a person who lives out Isaiah 58:1. Isaiah said, "Cry aloud." That's a Protestant. He also went on to say, "Spare not." He said, "Blow ye the trumpet." That's a Protestant. And then he says, "And tell Israel of her sins." And that's a Protestant. I mean, so a protester is a person who is going to speak out against church abuses. That's a protester. Martin Luther protested the abuses of the Roman Catholic Church. Before him, there were men like John Wycliffe and John Hus, and they protested the abuses of the church. And after Martin Luther, other men came, and they too joined in the protest. And what were they protesting? Abuses in the church, financial abuses, moral abuses, the mental enslavement of God's people, the dumbing down of God's people. You know, Martin Luther said, "I don't understand why the mass has to be in Latin when the people that I'm ministering to only understand the German language." So he was protesting the fact that the Roman Catholic Church was keeping the people stupid. And folks, there's a lot of abuses going on in the church today, and we need to protest them. A lot of abuses. We're not just protesting the fact that tithes are not for today, even though universally in all churches now they just beat you over the head for the tithes. That's what they do. They do that. There's all kinds of abuses going on, all kinds of abuse of power. I mean, there's a tremendous amount of abuse of power. You talk about, listen. How about the fact that everybody in the pastor's family derives a salary from the church? How about nepotism? How about protesting nepotism? Why is it that the pastor, his wife, all of his kids, his grandkids, his nieces and nephews, they all get paychecks from the church? Why is it that your son and daughter can't work at the church? Why is it that the pastor has to hook up his family? See, that needs to be protested. I mean, it's a family business. The church has become a family. So there's a lot of things to protest. And so the protest goes on. Why? Because the abuses go on. And when you protest, you're basically keeping people in check. So we're the Protestant Reformation will never stop until Jesus Christ comes back. Why? Because there's a lot to reform and there's a lot to speak out against. So we have these books. There's 12 books. There's 12 books. And we're supposed to be releasing a book, one book per month. The problem is that we released the first book, and we're still trying to get people to read the first book. So if we release the books too fast, are people going to read them? We want you to read them. We just don't want to release books to release books. Well, you know, we just don't want to do that. We want to release a book and then have you read it. So this next book, which is going to be released February the 1st, and, you know, there was much debate as to which one of the books to release, which book to release after Jackass Bishops. And the book that was going to be released was the book scheduled to be released was Draconian Tsunami. That was the title of the second book. But we're going to release another book. We want to add some more chapters to Draconian Tsunami. So there's another book. It's already been written. It's completed. It's just waiting to be released. In fact, it's the third book in the series. And the third book in the series, we're going to release it like if it was the second book. That book is called Nehushtan Bishops. Nehushtan Bishops. And Nehushtan Bishops has 16 chapters. Those of you who read Jackass Bishops know that Jackass Bishops had 13 chapters. Well, Nehushtan Bishops, this new book that we're going to be releasing, has 16 chapters. And again, it focuses on how this present-day Roman Catholic invasion of the African-American church is doing much damage. Now, this is the secondary title. Well, before I get to the secondary title, let me explain what a Nehushtan is, a Nehushtan. The term Nehushtan is attached to something that is mentioned quite a bit in the Bible. Children of Israel were traversing the wilderness when they were in their 40-year sojourn, the children of Israel. In one episode in the book of Numbers, chapter 21, the children of Israel began to complain against Moses and against God because they were tired. They were just tired of not having enough water and of wandering and of eating manna. So the Bible says, and God sent them fiery serpents. And people began to get bitten by these serpents, and the serpents were poisonous, and the people began to keel over and die. So the people ran to Moses and said, please turn to God on our behalf, intercede for us, go before God. And Moses did, and then God said to him, now go make yourself a copper serpent. Go take some copper and hammer out a serpent and put it on a pole and lift it up. And whoever looks at the brazen serpent in faith shall be healed. So that's where this whole thing begins. That's where the story begins. And the author does a wonderful job of just making all of this history plain. And so this is the very brazen serpent that Jesus refers to when he's speaking to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. Jesus says to Nicodemus, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so shall the Son of Man be lifted up, that who would ever believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. So the idea is that the brazen serpent was a type of foreshadow of the saving work of Christ. So the brazen serpent, Old Testament, Christ being lifted up on the cross, New Testament. It was a foreshadowing of the work of Christ, and the author breaks this down in the book. Now, it so happens that when the children of Israel settle in the land of Canaan, they take the brazen serpent that Moses did, and they tuck it away in a closet. 500 years after Moses, during the reign of King Hezekiah of Judah, some knuckleheads in Judah find the brazen serpent and begin to worship it, and they turn it into a false god. So something that has started out good in the hands of Moses and under the supervision of God, now in the hands of knuckleheads 500 years later, becomes an object of idolatrous worship. Now, when godly King Hezekiah sees what the people are doing, he takes the brazen serpent and he gives it the name Nehushtan. Nehushtan simply means nothing. Now, the people made it into a god, but Hezekiah said, you're stupid. This thing that you made a god is a nothing. This thing that you're attributing power to and an anointing to, and an ability to provide breakthroughs and wealth transfers and all this foolishness, that thing is simply a piece of copper. It's a nehushtan, it's a zero, it's a nothing. So Hezekiah destroys it. So basically, Nehushtan bishops shows, it's the history, it shows you how God gave the church something good, just like God gave the children of Israel something good. What did God give the children of Israel that was good? He gave them the brazen serpent. When the serpents were biting them because of God's judgment, and they cried to Moses, and then Moses cried to God, God said, make the brazen serpent, and whosoever looks at it in faith shall be healed. It was foreshadowing Jesus. So God gave them something good in the brazen serpent, but people left to their own devices, to their own wickedness, to their own foolish thinking. They took something good and they perverted it and began to worship it. Well, the author uses that same logic, and he shows how God gave something good to the church, and that something good is called the bishopric. God did give the church bishops, and the author explains the origin of the word bishop, and then he tracks it throughout 2,000 years of history, and he shows you what generation it was who took that thing that God had given and it was good. He shows what generation was it that took the bishopric and made it into a god. And that church that did that was the Roman Catholic Church. It was the Roman Catholic Church is guilty of something that God had given, which was good, and they perverted it. So the title of the book is Nehushtan Bishops. Just like the brazen serpent became a Nehushtan. When God originally gave the brazen serpent, and when God originally gave the bishops, there was something that edified the church. But these things in the hands of man become perverted, and then they become a stumbling block to the church. So just like Hezekiah, who destroyed the brazen serpent and pulverized it and turned it into nothing and showed how stupid the people were in calling this thing a god, he renamed it and said, Nehushtan, it's nothing. I'll prove it to you. Give me the hammer. And he wailed away at it and he destroyed it. In like manner, we must take today's bishopric and we must destroy it, because it is an idol. It's not what God intended. And so it is 16 riveting chapters, 16 riveting chapters. And there's a lot of history, and there's a lot of footnotes. There's a lot of evidence here. So when these dopey preachers tell you, well, there was always bishops, and no. Here's the book. Here's the history. This is when it became twisted. This is when you guys messed up. So Nehushtan Bishops. That's the second book. Now, let me read to you the secondary title. And the secondary title is How the African American Church Went from Having Christ-like Bishops Which Served Demagogues It Is Forced to Idolize and Worship. Let me read that again. Nehushtan Bishops. How the African American Church Went from Having Bishops Like Christ, who served, to now having demagogues, it is forced to idolize and worship. Now, when Christ originally gave the bishopric, Christ himself being the first bishop in the church, all bishops were required to roll up their sleeves and get to work. If you are a bishop, it requires that you work. That's what being a bishop requires. Now, today, the bishops we have in the church, they don't work. They're gods. They're put up on a pedestal. And then, as gods, you are forced to idolize and worship them. And there will be, I mean, you'll get punished. You will get blacklisted if you don't bow before the bishop and kiss their ring. Boy, will you feel the attacks. You're going to be attacked left and right if you refuse to bow before your bishop and kiss the ring. So, Nehushtan bishops. Let me read to you the synopsis of the book. And we are 12 days away from releasing it, but still, we need to talk about it and we need to get people excited about it and ready for when it comes out. Okay. This is what the synopsis states. In Nehushtan Bishops, Mr. Jones, the author, sets out to answer the one question many saints answered. That question being, how did Christ's church go from having bishops that humbly served to deified bishops it must now idolize and worship? Nehushtan Bishops charges, and rightfully so, that the kind of bishopric being showcased today in many black churches is a highly paganized version of the ministry gift Christ gave to his church 2,000 years ago. Mr. Jones makes his case by first showing how the brazen serpent God ordered Moses to make was turned into an object of idolatrous worship by apostate Israelites. Mr. Jones then demonstrates how, in like manner, biblical episcopacy has undergone a severe debasing at the hands of the Roman Catholic Church, and how this perverted template has made its way into the leadership ranks of the black church in America. In deriding contempt, King Hezekiah called the brazen serpent Nehushtan, nothing more than mere brass. It is not surprising that Mr. Jones calls today's bastardized template of the bishopric, Nehushtan bishops, nothing more than mere human idols. Hezekiah's hammered to bits the Nehushtan of his day, and so too does Mr. Jones, obliterating with each chapter the rubbish that tries to pawn itself off as New Testament episcopacy. Nehushtan Bishops is a prophetic read that will prove to be a voice of reason for all the brazen-faced blowhards who, in their delusional state of mind, parade about in episcopal robes, expecting all who gaze upon their apostate persons to bow down, kiss their episcopal ring, and worship. Nehushtan Bishops, a book that is bound to garner serious attention and draw intense scrutiny from the members and leaders of the African American Church. That is the little synopsis, that is the write-up, and I can tell you the 16 chapters are phenomenal, phenomenal. If you loved Jackass Bishops, you're going to love this book because it provides history just like Jackass Bishops did. I mean, Jackass Bishops told you. I mean, it just gave you all the history of Rome's infatuation with the donkey and how Rome's infatuation with the donkey has caused the Roman Catholic Church to turn all of her clerics into donkeys. Oh, this book, Nehushtan Bishops, is an equally fascinating read. And this is the reason why. Most people in the church don't know the history, do not know the 2,000-year history of the bishopric. And if for anything else, That's why you need to read this book, because this book lays it out for you. It tells you how the bishop, what was the bishopric like when Christ gave it? What did it mean in the first century church? What did it mean when the apostles used the term and they functioned as bishops, as they were emulating Christ, the bishop of bishops? And then how it slowly began to be perverted over the centuries, and how Rome twisted it beyond belief. How Rome really, really twisted the bishopric and made it unrecognizable. Then it began to push it in all of the churches that were coming under her covering. So this book, 16 chapters, I mean, it gives you the history of the brazen serpent. What is the meaning of the brazen serpent? What is the prophetic meaning? How is the brazen serpent the type of Christ? Most people don't know that. Most people don't know how is the brazen serpent the type of Christ? How can a snake on a pole made out of metal, made out of copper, point to Jesus? Well, the author explains it. And then he shows that the same thing that happened with the brazen serpent in the Old Testament is the same thing that has happened to the bishopric in the church. We are guilty of doing, when I say we, I mean the church is guilty of doing to the bishopric what the Hebrews did to the brazen serpent. Now, who stand bishops? That's the next book, 16, riveting chapters, 16. So that'll be on the website in a couple of days. All of the information, the write-up, the book cover, all of that's going to be on the website, I would say, within 2 or 3 days. And you can read it for yourself, and you can start making arrangements to purchase your copy of the book. Now, let's get to today's study. And in today's study, we're talking about beware of false prophets like Balaam, the son of... Now, there are four things that I want you to remember about Balaam in this study. Four things. Here's the first thing that I want you to remember. This is the first thing I want you to remember about Balaam. Balaam is a type of false prophets. Balaam is a type of false prophets that we were warned was going to come in the last days. Balaam is one of the types of false prophets. Balaam is one of the types of false prophets that we were warned would come in the last days. He's one of those types. There are many types of false prophets. There's a false prophet. Jesus spoke of false prophets who claimed to be the Christ. He said, many shall come in my name saying, I am Christ. That's a false prophet. There are all kinds of false prophets. Balaam just happens to be one of the flavors. You know, when you go to Baskin Robbins, what does Baskin Robbins have? 31 different flavors of ice cream? Well, in the last days, Balaam happens to be one of the flavors. One of the flavors. And we need to keep our eye peeled for Balaam. Not for a resurrected Balaam. Not that Balaam is going to rise from the dead, and that same Balaam who opposed Moses and the children of Israel in the wilderness, that guy's not going to show up. But people who look like him and sound like him and act like him, they're going to show up. So we were warned. That in the last days, prophets, false prophets like Balaam were going to show up. And let me give you the three scriptures. And all three scriptures happen to be in three different prophetic books. The first scripture is 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 15 through 16. So let's read 2 Peter 2, verse 15 through 16. It says, which have forsaken the right way. He's speaking of false prophets. These false prophets have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumb donkey speaking with a man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet. So there you go. We have a mention of people, of false prophets who have forsaken the right way. They've forsaken the right way, and they have gone astray following the way of Balaam. So 2 Peter is a prophetic book. 1 Peter is a pastoral book. 2 Peter is a prophetic book. 2 Peter talks about the end times and the characteristics of the end times. So again, 2 Peter, being a prophetic book, is warning us that men and women like Balaam were headed our way. That's the first scripture, and it's contained in a prophetic book. And the prophetic books, what do? They warn you. They give you a heads up. They tell you that something is coming. And 2 Peter fits in that category. Now, a second prophetic book would be the book of Jude. And in the book of Jude, verse number 11, a scripture we've already talked about, but we need to read it because it's one of those prophetic scriptures. It says, woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward and have perished in the gainsaying of Korah. So there you go. There's another scripture telling you that there's going to be some Balaam types. And then the third scripture is Revelation 2:14. So in 2 Peter, Peter's warning us that Balaam would come. In the epistle of Jude, the apostle Jude is telling us, warning us, that Balaam would come. And in Revelation 2:14, Jesus is telling us that Balaam will come. Because in the book of Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3, Jesus is speaking. So if we go there, if we go to Revelation 2:14, he says, but I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel to idols and to commit fornication. So you have some there who promote the teachings of Balaam. And if you're promoting the teachings of Balaam, then you are a prophet like Balaam. You're promoting his junk. If you're promoting his junk, you're a present-day Balaam. So here are three prophetic scriptures telling us that these types will come. So that's the first thing I want you to keep in mind. Keep your eyes peeled for Balaam. There are some Balaams coming our way. That's the first thing that I want you to bear in mind. The thing is that Balaam's name, what does his name mean? Well, there are two meanings to his name, and there are two types of spelling to the name of Balaam. two types of spelling. And the first way you spell his name is capital B-A-L-A-A-M. Capital B-A-L-A-A-M, Balaam. Now, that Hebrew noun means not of the people. Not of the people. In other words, when you see a guy named Balaam, you have to say he's not one of us. He doesn't belong to our group. He's not of the people. It means a foreigner. A foreigner. Now, when you read the book of Numbers, it tells you that this man, Balaam, was from the land of Mesopotamia. He was from the land of, so when the Jews heard about him, they said, they named him Balaam, meaning he's not one of us. He's not one of us. He's a foreigner. He's not of the tribe of Judah. He's not of the tribe of Benjamin. He's not of the tribe of Asher. He doesn't belong. He's not a child of any of the tribes of Israel. So now there are people who come to the and say, I'm a prophet from the Lord, but they're really Balaams. In other words, you have to say to him, he's not one of us. You have to conclude he's not one of us. He's not. He's not one of us. Balaam, and again, that's what his, if it's spelled B-A-L-A-A-M, that means not of the people. He's a foreigner. And that means that he's from another kingdom. Now, you and I are from the kingdom of God. Christ is our king. But there are other people who belong to the kingdom of darkness. Now, they'll come, like Jesus said, in sheep's clothing, but they're really wolves. They're not really one of us. They want to look like us. They want to have a fleece like we have a fleece. The fleece needs to be white. And they'll try to imitate, you know, the bleeding of sheep. They'll try to go, they'll try to sound like us. They'll try to look like us. They'll try to walk like us. They'll try to behave like us. But they're not of the people. They're foreigners. And you know this, you'll know this by the next variant name. Another way to spell Balaam is B-E-L-A-A-M. B-E. And in scripture, sometimes it appears like that. The slight change of the two vowels, you know, you got the A in the first name, B-A-L-A-A-M. In the second form, you have B-E-L-A-A-M, just a change in a letter. But that little change in the letter gives you a new meaning. And the new meaning means the destroyer of the people. The destroyer of the people. The swallower of the people. The destroyer and the swallower. Now, isn't that, don't you find that interesting? Yes. It's now, please note, saints, please note. When the children of Israel saw Balaam coming, they called him B, which means he's not one of us. When Balak, king of Moab, hired Balaam, B-E-L-A-A-M, he hired him so that he could destroy the people. He hired him so that he could swallow up the people, make the people disappear. You get it now? So he's still Balaam. To one people, he's not one of us. To another people, I can hire him to destroy them. What it means. So just a change in a letter, Just you remove one letter and insert another, and you get a different meaning. The destroyer of the people, the devourer of the people. He brings upon their destruction, and he brings upon their disappearance. You see, Balaam was hired by the king of Moab to destroy the people and to make them disappear off the face of the earth. Now, go with me to the book of Revelation. And in the book of Revelation, chapter 12, verse 15, it says, "And the serpent," meaning Satan, "cast out of his mouth as it was water as a flood in the direction of the woman, that the flood might cause the woman to be carried away by the flood." So what does the serpent want to do? He wants to destroy the woman and make the woman disappear. Well, that's what a Balaam does. He's supposed to show up to destroy us and to make us disappear. In fact, in the same chapter, Revelation chapter 12, verse 4, before Satan attacks the church, he first attacks Jesus. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 4, it says, "And with his tail the dragon drew a third of the stars of heaven, and he did cast those stars to the earth. And the dragon," meaning the serpent, or they're one and the same, "and the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to give birth to her child, for the dragon wanted to devour her child as soon as it was" what? "As soon as the child was born, the dragon wanted to devour the child, destroy the child, and make the child disappear." So as soon as the chapter starts, the dragon shows up. The nation of Israel is about to give birth to Jesus. As soon as Jesus is born, the dragon wants to destroy the child and make the child disappear. However, God saves the child. Then we read in the same chapter, chapter 12, verse 13, "And when the dragon saw that he was cast out into the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. But unto the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly away into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a times from off the face of the serpent." Now notice it starts off in verse 13 as a dragon, but Satan shifts as a serpent. "And the serpent cast out of his mouth as it was a flood after the woman, that he might cause the woman to be carried away by the flood." So Satan switches tactics. He says, well, I'll try to devour her as a dragon, but God put the woman out of the dragon's reach. So now the dragon spits out a flood as the serpent in hopes that he can destroy the woman that way and cause her to be destroyed and wiped off the face of the earth. But what does the earth do? The earth opened up its mouth and swallowed the flood which came out of the dragon's mouth. You see, the dragon is always trying to destroy and make things disappear. He's trying to destroy and devour. Well, Balaam, what does B-E-L-A-A-M mean? The destroyer of the people, the swallower of the people. So in other words, we are being warned by God. In 2 Peter 2, 15 and 16, we are being warned by God in Jude 11, we are being warned by God in Revelation 2, 14, that Balaams are coming. What is the job of a Balaam? Well, he's going to try to tell us he was sent by God. He's going to try to tell us he's a Moses. He's going to try to tell us that he's one of ours, but in reality, he's a foreigner. He's not one of us. He's not of the people. He's not born again. He's not born from above. He is not a representative of the kingdom of light. He is a Balaam. He's a B-A-L-A-A-M. But then he's going to shift the same way the dragon shifts into the serpent, and then the serpent goes back and shifts into the dragon. He's going to become Balaam, B-E-L-A-A-M. And as that Balaam, he is set out to destroy the people and swallow the people. That's his job. That's what the enemy is set out to do. And when you compare Balaam's, the meaning of Balaam's name, to two variant forms, and you compare him to Satan in Revelation 12, it's exactly what Satan does, telling you and me that this Balaam, who we will warn will come, is an emissary, is an agent of Satan. So the first thing is, we were forewarned, we were foretold, we were advised, we were giving an early warning that there would be prophets just like Balaam of old who would come. They would come. They would come in these last days. What are we to know about them? Number two, that none of these Balaams, not one of them, is born again. Not one of them is of the kingdom of God. Not one of them serves the Lord. Not one of them has been sent by God. Oh, they claim to be prophets. They are not of us. They don't belong to us. Thirdly, that their assignment is to destroy and devour, to cut us off from life, and to wipe us off the face of the earth. Now, the fourth thing I want to tell you is that these Balaams are hired guns. They are hired guns. Who hires these Balaams? Local church pastors do. Your local church pastor, if he's bringing in Brian Kahn, if he's bringing in Steve Muncy, if he's bringing in any of these false prophets like Juanita Bynum, if he's bringing in these hired guns, if he's bringing in these prophets for hire, your pastor is actually Balak, the king of Moab. That's who your pastor is. Balaam was hired. Balaam loved money. Balaam is in the ministry for only one reason, to line his or her pockets. They're not in it to preach. They're not in it to bring you closer to God. They're not in it to tell you you need to stop living the way you're living. They're not in it, but they're only in it for one reason: to make the bucks, to make big money, so that they can live in mansions and they can fly in luxury planes and have luxury rides. They are hired guns. Balaam was hired by Balak. He was brought in to do what? What was he brought in? To curse the people. To neutral. And listen, folks. This is the proof. This is why you know the Balaams are in the church. This is how you know. When you give money to Juanita Bynum, does a blessing ever come? No. You're worse off. You're worse off after you give her the offering than you were before. When Brian Kahn's comes to town, or when you send money to Robert Tilton, or you send money to Rod Parsley, and he says, send me that $1,000 and you'll see God will give you dead cash. In fact, Rob Parsley will say, or Mike Murdoch will say, put it on the card. Put it on the card. Because as soon as the seed gets in the ground, you'll have debt cancellation. Well, guess what? When you get your new bill, you're going to have the $1,000 on it that you gave Mike Murdoch, and you're going to have all your other bills that you didn't pay on your credit card. There is no, you're going to be worse off. And that is the beginning of your destruction. That is the beginning. That, I mean, you are going to be wiped out financially. What Balaams do. Now, after you wire them the $1,000, after you use your credit card, Balak, the king of Moab, the church pastor who brought Balaam in, they're going to divide the spoils. The pastor's going to take his cut, and the hired Balaam is going to get his cut, all at your expense. So, folks, number one, we were warned that Balaam was going to come. Where were we warned? 2 Peter 2, 15 through 16, Jude 11, Revelation 2, 14. That's where we have three prophetic words telling us that Balaam types would come. Three sure words of prophecy that they would come. And aren't they here? Didn't the prophecies come to pass? Are not these sure words of prophecy? Oh, you better believe it. Because you know what? Out of all the different types of false prophets that are running around at the Word Network and the Impact Network and God TV and Daystar, I mean, all of these networks have Balaams. There's a plethora of Balaams on all these networks. The Bible prophesied they will come, and they're here. And we were told to be on the lookout for them and don't let them con you. Number two, don't ever let them deceive you and tell you, oh, you're my brother. Just because they speak in tongues and they say praise the Lord. You know, Mike Murdoch can get on the piano, and he can play a smooth piano, and he can sing. He can sing hymns. He will use celestial language. He'll make the sounds of a sheep. He'll wear the sheepskins. But he's not one of us. Juanita Bynum is not one of us. George Bloomer is not one of us. They're not of the people. Thirdly, their job is to bring about your ruin and my ruin. To bring about our ruin. And while they're bringing about our ruin, they're getting paid. As they ruin us, they go up. As they fleece us and make us poorer, they get richer. Why? Because they are hired guns. They're agents of Satan. And listen, what did Jesus say? The thief doesn't come for what? What does a thief do? He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. That's what Balaams do, and they're here today. Now, let me play a few clips. Here's one for you. Here's a present-day Balaam. Here he is, in action.
Hallelujah. This is your week.
In this video, the preacher is running. People are putting offerings on the platform, on the steps leading up, and he's jumping on them, right? And this is the now the pastor who hired him is now joining him in this video and is jumping on the money too. And the pastor who hired him is Creflo Dollar. That's right. Creflo Dollar is joining this nut because he's the Balaam. They brought him in. Creflo Dollar brought him in. He's ripping the people off, but that's okay because Creflo Dollar hired him. He's the Balak. Creflo Dollar is the king of Moab, and he hired him. So Creflo Dollar and him are going to split up the cash. Oh, yeah, sure, money coming, but it's not coming to the people. No. The money's coming to Creflo and to him. Let's hear it again.
This is your week. This is it. It's over. This is it. I decree, this is it. Money coming to me.
The funny thing is that he's having the people do this exercise, and they're saying money coming. I mean, there's 25,000 people in here doing money coming to me. Now, the problem is, and they're saying it, and they're doing, they're pulling the money in their direction. He's telling them, pull it in your direction. Now, the problem is that at the end of the exercise, all the money's next to him, and they're broke. But he had them see, he hypnotized them. He had them say, money coming to me. But no, money left them. Money didn't go to them. Money didn't come to them. Money left them and went to Balaam and went to Balak. And we were warned they were going to come. We were warned.
I'll be out walking on this money. Woo! Get some anointing. You put something up here. Put this anointing on it. I'll put this anointing on it. I tell you what, you put something up here. I'm put this anointing on this money, man. Woo! Woo! Get some anointing. You put something up here.
There is Creflo Dollar, who is the king of Moab, and you have Leroy Thompson, who is the Balaam, and they're jumping on top of, I mean, they're running on this money. They are running. And the people are saying, money coming to me, but no, they're stupid. Nobody's bringing them checks. Nobody's bringing them cash. The dopes are taking the money to Balaam and Balak. You hear the wolves? You hear them growling? They're not sheep, they're wolves. Yeah, that's one clip. Here's another clip. Here is Robert Tilton.
That word's not for everyone, but it's a particular person. You should have moved a long time ago. You're missing it, and your family is suffering by it. That's a word. As surely as I'm speaking by the Spirit of God, that is a word for a person right now that is God God penetrating your heart. It's burning on the inside of you, and you need to make a vow of faith of $1,000. Oh, Bob, couldn't you say 25? No! You can't make a $1,000 vow of faith. I'm saying in faith. So we got people that don't have, teenagers that have no, hardly nothing going for them. Got enough faith to make a $1,000 vow and send them $5 here and $10 there as God begins to move like a whirlwind in their lives. Because they don't have that old programming of religion. This isn't the way we do it in my church. Forget your church. I'm talking about what God says. And if you want the kind of miracles that are in the Bible, you're going to have to do what God said to do. And I've got the faith to believe they'll come to pass. This is hot soil for anyone that's got the faith to sow into it right now. I mean right now. I mean right now, not tomorrow. That's part of your problem. God's already spoken a word to you and told you to do it. You need to do it right now. If you'll start now and get your seed of faith into the ground, it'll begin to grow and God begin to move. There's that person with that job again. I'm telling you, there's a person that has a terrible situation, a job. It's caused a financial problem. It's brought unnecessary pressure and stress upon the home and the family. And it's caused another, here's another part of it. It's caused incredible arguments between you and your husband and your spouse and your mate. It's thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. This is somebody's day of harvest. See, there's a time to fast and a time to feast. There's a time to sow so there'll be a time to reap. Many people want to reap and they want to feast, but they're not willing to pay the price to sow in order that they can reap.
Yes,
can't
I believe
have
it.
What's not seen until you get your eyes over what is seen. You can't see what's not seen until you let go of what is seen. And that's, I'm talking about your money, because your money is you. It's your blood. It's your sweat, your tears. It's driving down the freeways. It's going to work. It's believing. It's you. And letting go of it makes room for the new. Lot's wife didn't want to go on, and that was the end of it. She stopped in her tracks right now. How many minutes do we have? 3 minutes. 3 minutes. 3 minutes. 3 minutes. Thank you, Lord. I have said your word, and now I'm going to pray for those that's got the faith to do something with what they believe. Don, thank you, Jesus. Here's a $1,000 vow. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. You say you want to make a $500 vow? Then do it. Then do it. If that takes faith for you, do it. You want to make a $100 vow? If that takes faith, see, I like a $1,000 because I know I got you. I got you in the faith. See, I'm teaching to enter into a covenant with God. When Jacob had nothing, he said, all I started with was a staff. And God blessed him with a multitude of flocks because he dared to enter into a covenant with God. And he promised God he'd give God a portion of all God blessed him with. Don't eat your seed. I said, don't eat your seed. You need to sow your seed and fulfill your vow. There's a person that's read the book and you've not made a vow of faith. You need to do that right now. I mean right now. I'm going to lay my hand. I got to start praying. Here's Hamilton. Don, bring them quickly to me as they come. Just lay them right here. Here's Hamilton from Virginia. Father, I lay my hands upon this with the cloth. Lord, in Jesus' name, this brother chose to be one today, right now, to use his faith and make a $1,000 vow. Now, God, you said you give seed to sowers, not eaters. Seed to sowers, and then you give us bread to eat. You see this one, Lord, that's had a financial problem in their lives. God, today is an anointing to break the demon, the curse of poverty off of people. And I break that curse off this brother. I loose prosperity into his life and everything he touches. And when he touches this cloth, oh God, let this anointing that's flowing out of me flow into him, revolutionize his life, and never be the same again, because he let go of the old to bring in the new, so the new could come in. In Jesus' name, amen. Here's another one, real quickly. Here's Jeff. Hallelujah. Just got 30 seconds, quickly. Here's Jeff, Seagun, Texas. Jeff, I lay my hands upon your vow and all these other ones. If even when we go off the air, we're still here. Don't let that demon of procrastination keep you from calling when we go off the air. There's a person, you've had a bitter spirit toward me. God sent me to you. It's the devil that lied to you and put that bitter spirit in your heart. Yes? Don't let Satan rob that from you. You need to get your faith out there working for you today, right now. We go off the air. We're still here. Doesn't make any difference what time of the day it is. Call us right now at 214-620-6200. I just sense there's 10 more people that should have called a moment ago and you didn't call. You can be one of those 10 if you'll use your faith right now. God bless you. I break this curse of lack over this child of God.
Yeah. You're not going to get a red cent from me. Now, here's the next clip. And I don't need to give you too many clips. But here's the next one.
It's coming up shortly.
Now, I'm sure you recognize that voice. That's Eddie Long. He's dead. But here he is. Here he is talking about money. Here is this Balaam. Here is this Balaam talking about money.
What's this now? What's this? Bring to the storehouse that there may be food in my house and try me. I think King James Version says what? And prove me? And prove me now in this, saith the Lord of hosts. What's this? And what he's saying is, try me, prove me, test me, which all the tithe mean is, it is my faith. When you give tithe, when you pay your 10% of gross, you are giving God your faith. I believe you're going to open up the windows of heaven. I believe you're going to rebuke the devourer. I believe you're going to protect my stuff. I believe everything you said. Now, even though it looks difficult, God said, well, let me tell you something. We're in Las Vegas now. Because I want you to take a risk with me. It really ain't a risk. The only person sweating is you. Because you have let money possess you that you don't trust me enough to give you more than you give me. Matter of fact, the deal is good on the front side. Because I'm the one that gives you the ability to get wealth. I give you 100% and only ask for 10% back. Don't you think that I've got suckered instead of you? And then I'm going to take your 10% and protect your 90%. And then if you're sowing a tithe of an offering, I'm going to give you 30, 60, 100-fold over that. I think that's a...
What you do in the first of the year establishes and governs the rest. God places...
Now, this is Paula White with her first fruit scam, which she's running right now.
Tremendous importance on the things that are placed first. So start 2008 in prayer, fasting, and by giving God your first fruits. Proverbs chapter 3 reminds us to honor the Lord with the first fruits of all our increase. So join Paula White and present to God your 2008 first fruits offering today. Many give a week's increase, others a day or a month, but everyone gives their best first fruits offering to God. Call our toll-free number on the screen right to Paula White Ministry. You may also click on paulawhite.org to send your first fruits offering online. Every first fruits offering will receive Paula's new, revised, and expanded edition of her book, First Fruits, From Promise to Provision, plus A Time to Draw Near, a live worship experience with Paula, Dietrich Haddon, Gary Oliver, and more. Putting God first in all things in 2008 will start the blessings flowing.
We are the only ones who can preach the gospel.
Here's another Balaam, Benny Hinn.
The only people in the universe, not just the earth, the only people anywhere who can preach the gospel are those who've been saved. Think about the judgment of God on those who will reject this privilege. Think, that's why Paul said, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. The greatest privilege we have been given
is the preaching of the gospel. And when we sow seed, when you give to God TV, you are preaching the gospel. Look, look, you may not be the one going around the world like I'm doing or Bonky, my friend, is doing. Maybe God hasn't called you to go out there and preach to the multitudes, but every time you sow that seed, every time you give, you are preaching
God
the gospel.
God said, I don't need anything that you lost.
T.D. Jakes.
To bless you. That you lost to bless you. God will always use whatever you got left. The blessing isn't in what you lost. The blessing is in what you got left. And if you will sow what you got left, God said, I'll give you back whatever it was. Somebody tell him he's getting ready to come back. Everything you lost, everything you lost, everything that got away from you, everything that slipped away, God said, I'm getting ready to give it back to you.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. It's sad, isn't it? But we were warned. We were warned that Balaam's would come. We were told, we were given spiritual insight to their true condition. They're not one of us. We were told that the true motive was to destroy and devour. And then finally, we were told by means of scripture, we were warned of God. We were given a heads up. God clearly said, they are hired guns. They're in cahoots with the pastor. They're in a plot with the pastor. The pastor being Balak, king of Moab. They're gonna split. Once they destroy us, they're going to split the spoils of victory. Saints, we need to start getting into the word. We need to start praying. We need to start protesting. We need to start crying aloud. We need to start blowing the trumpet. We need to get busy. The Lord is soon to return, and there's much to do. There's much to pray about. There's much to say. So join me. Join me and many radio hosts like me. There are others. There are many others like our dear sister Susan Puzio on Prophetic News. Don't miss her broadcast on Saturdays. There are many others who are doing exactly what I do. You need to pray for us. You need to encourage us. And you need to spread the word. Listen, how many people do you know right now who are at home, who haven't been to church in 6 months, a year? They've been burned. They've been taken advantage of. They've been fleeced. They've been damaged. You can turn them around. You can say, hey, listen to these people. They'll do right by you. They'll share the word. They'll warn you. They'll feed you. They'll pray over you. Join us. As we've been saying, let's make every Sunday of this year Reformation Sunday. Don't let a Sunday go by without you protesting an abuse in the church. Well, saints, I will not be on the air tomorrow. Tomorrow's Inauguration Day. Sister Elaine and I are going to be taking a break. So we will not be on the air tomorrow, but you join me. I'll probably be back on Saturday after Sister Puzio's broadcast. I may be back on Saturday, or I may be back on Sunday. But you look at the schedule, you'll get an email, you'll be told when I'm going to be on again. But tomorrow we're going to be looking at the inauguration, taking that in, praying for our nation, praying for our new president and vice president, and praying for revival. God bless you, saints. Love you in the Lord. Until we meet again, God bless.